We have been in 1 John the past few weeks, and we are in 1 John 2 today. We are going to be in verses 15 through 29. Do not love the world or anything in the world. If anyone loves the world, love for the Father is not in them. For everything in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life comes not from the Father, but from the world. The world and its desires pass away, but whoever does the will of God lives forever. Dear children, this is the last hour, and as you have heard that the Antichrist is coming, even now many Antichrists have come. This is how we know it is the last hour. They went out from us, but they did not really belong to us. For if they had belonged to us, they would have remained with us. But their going showed that none of them belonged to us. But you have an anointing from the Holy One, and all of you know the truth. I do not write to you because you do not know the truth, but because you do know the truth, and because no lie comes from the truth. Who is the liar? It is whoever denies that Jesus is the Christ. Such a person is the Antichrist, denying the Father and the Son. No one who denies the Son has the Father. Whoever acknowledges the Son has the Father also. As for you, see what you have heard from the beginning remains in you. If it does, you also will remain in the Son and in the Father, and this is what he has promised us, eternal life. I am writing these things to you about those who are trying to lead you astray. As for you, the anointing you received from him remains in you, and you do not need anyone to teach you. But as his anointing teaches you about all things, and as the anointing is real, not counterfeit, just as it has taught you, remain in him. And now, dear children, continue in him, so that when he appears, we may be confident and unashamed before him in his coming. If you know that he is righteous, you know that everyone who does what is right has been born of him. So, we begin with these remarks about loving the world. Verse 17 makes it clear, the world is passing. The world is fading. It is going away. If you live for the world, you are not living for eternity. You are not living for eternal possessions. This is immediately followed by verse 18. This is the last hour, or this is the final hour. The language of the last hour, or the language of the final days, is very common in the New Testament. So much so that when you read the New Testament, you would feel like the people living then would be very expectant. Jesus is coming back soon. This is the last hour. This is the last days. You would think they would be disappointed by the lack of a returning Savior in their lifetime. But the purpose of this language is not to express a second coming that is happening in our lifetime, but to express the urgency of the church's mission. Sam Storms writes, "Note well that the entire period between the first and second coming of Jesus is called either the last hour as well as the last days." See Acts 2:17, 2 Timothy 3:1, Hebrews 1 verse 2, 1 Peter 1:20. Thus, the last hour in 1 John 2:18 is not a reference to the final days preceding Christ's return, but a reference to the entire church age in which we now live. So when we see final hours or last days or whatever it is, that should just tell us this is the age of the church. I want you to look at 1 John 2:15 through 17 and ask yourself, are you living with a love for what the world offers, drawn by its desires, drawn by its temptations, or an urgency that should be a defining feature of the church? We talk about this final hour, this last hour. That's basically how I lived my entire time in college, in the final hour, right? That's when I did just about 90% of my homework. We would have, you know, doing online college, you would submit all your assignments online. You wouldn't walk into a classroom, hand in a paper, you would submit everything online. And so all the assignments were due at midnight. And so, you know, I would block out study times, which would be like, you know, 6 hours, 7 hours. And any hour outside of that final hour, it kind of felt like extra time. Kind of felt like this is study time, but like this is study time where like, I'm going to get up and grab some food. There might be a TV show on while I'm studying, right? Like, I'm going to switch to a YouTube video. I'm going to check social media. I'm going to call someone. Like if someone asked me if I wanted to go to Waffle House right then, yeah, that's fine. It's extra time. Every portion outside of the last hour is like I'm half doing it. And then the clock strikes 11. And you realize you have 1 hour to write, you know, 10 pages, whatever the situation might be. And between 11 and 12, you have become an efficiency machine. You just read 4 books. You are typing 120 words a minute. The Red Bull and the coffee hit at the same time. Have you ever turned in something worth 30% of your grade within a minute of it being due? That's adrenaline, right? That is the rush. The age of the church is that final hour, right? This is where block out everything else, focus on nothing else, lock in on what is important, lock in on what needs to be done, right? Are you locked in on the age that you're living in? Do you have this urgency that should be permeating in the church? Romans 13, verse 11, and do this, understanding the present time. The hour has already come for you to wake up from your slumber because our salvation is nearer now than when we first believed. Ephesians 5, 15 through 16. Be very careful then how you live, not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of every opportunity because the days are evil. So live with urgency. We should be an urgent church. We are in the last hour. Cut out the distractions of the world. Right? Cut out the distractions of the world. It's fading. It's going. It's not going to last. Luke 9, 62, Jesus replied, no one who puts a hand to the plow and looks back is fit for service in the kingdom of God. Yeah, those are really harsh words. And Jesus meant them. When we're saying, oh, I'm going to follow God. I'm going to do what God wants me to. And we're constantly looking back at the world, longing to be back with the world. That's not the way that we're supposed to be living in God's kingdom. When we focus on the world, we lose sight of our urgency. We get tempted to measure the world and what we think Christ is doing. We get tempted to measure if Christ is doing anything by how the world seems around us. We get drawn to the sins of the world. We get drawn to the temptations of the world. And as Christians, we should be rejecting the world. So that's the first portion of this passage. What I really want to focus on in this sermon, though, is the next portion, which is devoted to the Antichrist. By the way, I did this really dumb thing in your outline, if you have one, where I put a hyphen in between anti and Christ. Probably a hyphen. I don't know what you call those. A dash. Anyway, that's not supposed to be there. That's not in the Bible. I don't know why I did that. It's right on, I think most of the slides are right. Anyway, so that's not in the Bible, though. I don't know why that dash is there. So we have this Antichrist, though. This is a person that, so 1 John 2 talks about the Antichrist. It is also the only portion of Scripture devoted to the Antichrist. I think that's relevant. 1 John and 2 John 7 are the only books that mention the Antichrist. Jesus never mentions the Antichrist. Paul never writes about the Antichrist. Peter and Daniel never speak those words. And even when John goes back and writes Revelation, the end of the world book, with beasts and war, he never talks about the Antichrist. The word Antichrist appears 4 times in Scriptures between 2 books from 1 author. And I feel like I'm always hearing Christians talk about the Antichrist, even though it's not always talked about in Scripture. It's like this shouldn't be our main focus. It's like it shouldn't be the main thing we talk about. We're going to talk about it today because it's relevant to the passage. But it's not like we should be talking about it all the time. There are other references in Scripture to a figure that seems like the Antichrist. All right? There is a lot of Scripture about this certain figure. Let's go to Matthew 24. I'm going to read different portions from that. Jesus left the temple and was walking away when his disciples came up to him to call his attention to its buildings. Do you see all these things? He asked. Truly I tell you, not one stone here will be left on another. Every one will be thrown down. As Jesus was sitting on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately. Tell us, they said, when will this happen? What will be the sign of your coming in the end of the age? Jesus answered, watch out that no one deceives you, for many will come in my name, claiming I am the Messiah, and will deceive many. Then you will be handed over to be persecuted and put to death, and you will be hated by all nations because of me. At that time, many will turn away from the faith and will betray and hate each other, and many false prophets will appear and deceive many people. Because of the increase of wickedness, the love of most will grow cold, but the one who stands firm to the end will be saved, and the gospel of the kingdom will be preached in the whole world as a testimony to all nations, and then the end will come. So when you see standing in the holy place the abomination that causes desolation, spoken through the prophet Daniel, let the reader understand, and we will get there. Then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Let no one or on the housetop go down to take anything out of the house, for then there will be great distress unequaled from the beginning of the world until now, and never to be equaled again. At that time, if anyone says to you, look, here is the Messiah, or there he is, do not believe it. For false messiahs and false prophets will appear and perform great signs and wonders to deceive, if possible, even the elect. False messiahs and false prophets. All right, that's what we get in Matthew 24. Doesn't say the Antichrist, but false prophets and false messiahs doing crazy stuff during end times, right? That's relevant. Paul, in 2 Thessalonians 2, he speaks of the man of lawlessness. This is also relevant. Concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our being gathered to him, we ask you, brothers and sisters, not to become easily unsettled or alarmed by the teaching allegedly from us, whether by a prophecy or by word of mouth or by letter, asserting that the day of the Lord has already come. Don't let anyone deceive you in any way, for that day will not come until the rebellion occurs and the man of lawlessness is revealed, the man doomed to destruction. He will oppose and will exalt himself over everything that is called God or is worshipped, so that he sets himself up in God's temple, proclaiming himself to be God. For the secret power of lawlessness is already at work, but the one who now holds it back will continue to do so till he is taken out of the way. And then the lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord Jesus will overthrow with the breath of his mouth and destroy by the splendor of his coming. The coming of the lawless one will be in accordance with how Satan works. He will use all sorts of displays of power through signs and wonders that serve the lie, and all the ways of wickedness deceives those who are perishing. They perish because they refuse to love the truth and so be saved. So, man of lawlessness, a lot like the false Messiah earlier. He's doing crazy stuff. He can perform wonders and stuff. He's claiming to be God. So you see similarities between Matthew 24 and 2 Thessalonians 2. Two more passages that are relevant to this. I don't think this will be exhaustive. There's probably more passages that refer to the Antichrist, but we're getting to the main ones here. Daniel 7, we meet this little horn. Here's what Daniel 7 says about him in verse 25. He will speak against the Most High and oppress his holy people and try to change the set times and laws. The holy people will be delivered into his hands for a time, times, and a half time. Daniel 9:27. He will confirm a covenant with one for one. He will confirm a covenant with many for 1:7. In the middle of the seven, he will put an end to sacrifice and offering, and at the temple he will set up an abomination that causes desolation. That, in Matthew 24, Jesus says the abomination that causes desolation. Let the reader understand. You go to Daniel. That's what he was referring to. At the temple, he will set up an abomination that causes desolation until the end is decreed, is poured out on him. All right. Then, in Revelation 13, we have the beast. One of the heads of the beast seemed to have a fatal wound, but the fatal wound had been healed. The whole world was filled with wonder and followed the beast. People worshiped the dragon because he had given authority to the beast, and they also worshiped the beast and asked, who is like the beast? Who can wage war against it? The beast was given a mouth to utter proud words and blasphemies and to exercise its authority for 42 months. Now, in Daniel, it talked about a times, time, and a half time that that seems like the 42 months that the beast is able to reign. It opened its mouth to blaspheme God and to slander his name and his dwelling place and those who live in heaven. It was given power to wage war against God's holy people and to conquer them, and it was given authority over every tribe, people, language, and nation. All inhabitants of the earth will worship the beast, all whose names have not been written in the Lamb's Book of Life, the Lamb who was slain for the creation of the world. Then I saw a second beast coming out of the earth. It had two horns like a lamb, but it spoke like a dragon. It exercised all authority of the first beast on its behalf and made the earth and its inhabitants worship the first beast whose fatal wound had been healed. And it performed great signs and even causing fire to come down from heaven to the earth in full view of the people. Because of the signs it was given the power to perform on behalf of the first beast, it deceived the inhabitants of the earth. It ordered them to set up an image in honor of the beast who was wounded by the sword and yet lived. The second beast was given power to give breath to the image of the first beast so that the image could speak and cause all who refused to worship the image to be killed. It also forced all people, great and small, rich and poor, free and slave, to receive a mark on their right hand or on their forehead so that they could not buy or sell unless they had the mark, which is the name of the beast or the number of its name. This calls for wisdom, that the person who has insight calculate the number of the beast, for it is the number of a man. The number is 666. So, we have this false Messiah. We have this little horn. We have this man of lawlessness. We have these beasts, right? And, all right. All these figures have been glommed together to create this figure we call the Antichrist, right? All these different figures from these different passages, they seem connected and they all come together to form this Antichrist, this amazing, charismatic person with power who not only has political power, but also seems to have some sort of miraculous power as well. He will claim to be God. He will set himself up in God's temple. He will be powerful and mighty. He will control religions and countries. And this is what we're on the lookout for, right? We're ultra-vigilant, looking for this person, which has led to just about everyone getting accused of being the Antichrist, right? Like, we hear it all the time. Every single person gets accused of being the Antichrist. Nero is a popular pick to be the Antichrist. Hitler, obviously, a pick to be the Antichrist. Ronald Wilson Reagan, right? Six letters in each name. I don't know. The lottery number in Illinois the day after Obama got elected, 666. You also have the World Wide Web gets accused of being the Antichrist. I'll read the quote. Some have claimed that the portion of internet known as the World Wide Web is the Antichrist. The Hebrew equivalent of W is the letter VAV, which does double duty in Hebrew as the number six. It's been suggested that VAV, VAV, VAV would equal 666. There you go. Yeah, the World Wide Web is the Antichrist. And this is what we do, right? We take a popular figure or an unpopular figure, and we go, that person's the Antichrist, right? They're relevant right now. They're clearly the Antichrist. Watch out. Don't look at them. We could list off a million people that people have accused of being the Antichrist. There's a popular one now. I say this one tongue-in-cheek, all right? But famous YouTuber Mr. Beast has gotten some accusations of being the Antichrist. Mr. Beast has the most I'll give you some backstory on him. Mr. Beast has the most subscribers of any YouTube channel, biggest YouTube channel in the world. If you've never heard of him, he'll do crazy videos, like he'll buy a house and he'll find a random person and say, hey, live in this house, don't ever leave this house. If you leave this house, then you don't get any money. But if you stay in this house, every day you stay in this house, I'll give you like $10,000. And then millions of people watch this poor guy live in this house and get lots of money for it, right? And these videos are really accessible and entertaining, and tons of people tune in. Mr. Beast, when it comes to the Antichrist, has a few things working against him. He's famous and charismatic. He's popular and well-known, so qualifies. I think the biggest, a big mark against him is his YouTube name is Mr. Beast. You know, just think, you know, the Beast. In Revelation 13, his name is Mr. Beast. I don't know. He recently said he would run for president if he was old enough, so be on the lookout for that. The accusations of him being the Antichrist really started pouring in when he released the video 1,000 Blind People See for the First Time, in which he worked with doctors and used his hoards of wealth to perform medical procedures on 1,000 blind people. This was closely followed by 1,000 deaf people here for the first time. So, you know, once that happened, everyone went, look, he's doing miracles, he's doing all these acts, like, clearly he's the Antichrist, and not a ton of people, but a few people freaked out and started accusing him of being the Antichrist. By the way, I'm going to take this time to say, I'm not recommending you watch him. I don't necessarily think there's anything good from watching him. I also am going to take this time to say I don't think he's the Antichrist. Anyway, I'm just taking this time to identify the type of person we start to look at and say, huh, that person's getting popular, that person's doing things. Maybe they're the Antichrist, right? Here are the facts about the Antichrist according to all the scriptures we have about the Antichrist, all right? About the Antichrist. Is the Antichrist the same as the man of lawlessness or the false Messiah or the beast or the horn in all these different passages? We do not know. We do not know. I would lean probably. These guys are probably all the same figure representing this thing that is going to happen, all right? Scripture's not lying. There are terrible things that are going to happen from these powerful figures that rise up against God, that claim to be God. There are terrible things that are going to happen. Are they all this Antichrist? We don't know. That's not what 1 John says about the Antichrist. There are some good theories on who the Antichrist is. In my preparation for this sermon, I was like, okay, who are some popular picks for the Antichrist? And I was told very confidently by one pastor, the Antichrist is definitely Nero. Everything pointed towards the Antichrist being Nero, so the Antichrist was Nero. And I was told very confidently by a different pastor that the Antichrist is going to come after all Christians get raptured, and he's going to come in and deceive everyone else. And I looked at those two theories, and I went, great, the Antichrist is not my problem. Because he's either dead or I'm going to be gone. So I don't need to be on the lookout for the Antichrist, right? And this is the temptation that we might have as Christians, is to go, the Antichrist is a somewhere else problem, right? It's like when you watch a basketball game and your favorite team is facing an incredible athlete who's just dominating you and destroying you. Yes, you don't like that athlete, and you're rooting against them, and he's negatively affecting you, but at the same time, you're not directly playing him, so you don't have this urgency that you, the individual, need to face him or beat him. Like, this isn't your war, this isn't your battle, it's your team's war and your team's battle. So he's a faraway problem. He's not something that I have to deal with necessarily. And this is what happens with the Antichrist. He's a faraway problem. He's the big world stage, or he's in the future, or he's in the past. So I don't have to deal with the Antichrist. It's just a fun thing to talk about and speculate about and accuse people of being. But we're supposed to be urgent, right? We're supposed to have this urgency. We are in the last hours. Why would John warn us of something if it's not something that we need to deal with? Why would Jesus and Paul try to instill this urgency in the church? We can't just kick back, relax, and say the Antichrist is another person's problem. The Antichrist is a big world problem. It's not my problem. When it comes to scriptures that actually talk about the Antichrist is very real and relevant to each of us individually, I believe. Because whether or not the Antichrist is the big end times figure, that isn't our biggest problem. Look at verses 18 and 19 again. Dear children, this is the last hour, and as you have heard that the Antichrist is coming, even now many, many Antichrists have come. This is how we know it is the last hour. They went out from us, but they did not really belong to us. For if they had belonged to us, they would have remained with us, but their going showed that none of them belonged to us. The church is concerned with looking for the Antichrist. But what should worry us, and is very relevant to us, and should be scary to us to a degree, is the fact that we have many antichrists. Not just one figure far away, we have many antichrists. They come from us, that's what it says in 1 John, they come from us, so this is scary. At that time, John is probably talking about a rash of false teachers in the church, or Gnostics who broke off of the faith. These people probably seemed like Christians at one time, or maybe Jews at one point, but they've left. They've gone against everything that they believed. They probably believe similarly to Christians in some degree. Things like Muslims, right? Like, Muslims believe something similar to Christians. Like, they trace their roots back to Abraham. They believe Jesus existed and did some good stuff. But then they also reject very important things like Jesus was the Son of God. Same with Mormons and Jehovah's Witnesses, for example, they seem to look a lot like Christians. I even talked to someone this week who ran into some Mormon missionaries and just thought they were Christians. And it's like, okay, that's how they set themselves up to look, but if they're different from us, they have very different beliefs from us. So they seem to have come from us, but are not really a part of us. Maybe you know someone who used to go to church and has left because they started to believe differently than what Scripture clearly lays out about Christ. They might still hold some similar beliefs and live a similar way, but they are not aligned with who God is. So they've come from us. There are many of them. We don't know how many there are, but it's enough that John is concerned. Matthew 7, 21 through 23, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and in your name drive out demons and in your name perform many miracles? Then I will tell them plainly, I never knew you. Away from me, you evil doer. There will always be opposition to, deception within, and enemies around the church. That is the Antichrist, an army that doesn't want the church to accomplish its purpose. We should be in constant prayer as a church that we don't have any in this building, that we don't have any who are working against the church while in our congregation, in our Sunday schools. But the fact of the matter is, John's definition of the Antichrist isn't probably who we're looking for. I gave you an idea of who the Antichrist might be earlier. We might be looking for this charismatic and powerful person who's going to use their influence to destroy the world. And so when we think of the Antichrist, we say, don't give your money to that business, they're the Antichrist. Or don't vote for that person, they're the Antichrist. Or don't watch Mr. Beast, he's the Antichrist. Look at verse 22 and 23. Who is the liar? It is whoever denies that Jesus is the Christ. Such a person is the Antichrist, denying the Father and the Son. No one who denies the Son has the Father. Whoever acknowledges the Son has the Father also. When it comes to verses that explicitly talk about the Antichrist, we don't get these prophecies of a politician with a knife behind their back. We get something that's very relevant to us, something that should, to some degree, scare us. In Joshua 5, Joshua is about to take Israel to go fight Jericho. It says in verses 13 and 14, now when Joshua was near Jericho, he looked up and saw a man standing in front of him with a drawn sword in his hand. Joshua went up to him and asked, are you for us or for our enemies? Neither, he replied, but as commander of the Lord's army, I have now come. The commander of the Lord's army didn't say he was for Israel, which might be relevant to us today. We often think of God either being, you know, for us or against us. The fact of the matter is, God puts it on you. Are you for God? Are you going to do what God has told you to do? Are you going to follow God? Are you going to glorify God in your life? Or are you against God? The fact of the matter is that either you believe that Jesus is the Christ, that he is fully God, fully man, one with the Trinity, fulfilling of all prophecies, and died for you and rose again so that you could rise again, or you are anti-Christ. You don't have to turn on your TV to see an Antichrist. You don't have to look for it on social media. If someone is against Christ, if someone is not following God, that is anti-Christ. It's scary because that means the Antichrist, by this definition, could be your friend, your uncle, your sister, the teacher in your kid's classroom, your favorite author, your favorite podcaster, a coach, a mentor, a boss. The Antichrist isn't some faraway thing that we need to be ultra vigilant for. There are many people every day all around us. They aren't religious. They just believe all religions are the same. They just practice religion in their own way. And we think that's harmless. We think that's no big deal. But Jesus makes it very clear in Matthew 12:30, whoever is not with me is against me. And whoever does not gather with me scatters. In the church age, the age of an urgent faith, we are confronting these antichrists every day. The Bible is clear that there is no neutral when it comes to Jesus. As harsh as it sounds, we don't just say that people are confused or well-meaning. If someone is not accepting of Jesus, they are sinners who have rejected his sacrifice, and they are not fulfilling their purpose in creation. They are not glorifying God. And we might think, whoa, that's a harsh thing to call someone antichrist just because they don't believe in God. Like, what are you putting on them? Are you saying they can't be saved? No, I would never say that because that's not what John says about the antichrist. The Bible is filled with antichrists. Like Saul, who firmly and violently went out to kill and persecute Christians. He was antichrist to his bones and was converted on the road. Peter and Thomas each denied Christ and then started the church. King Nebuchadnezzar, back in Daniel, he was setting up statues to himself. He would have fit the literal definition of the antichrist. And his story ends with him glorifying God. This passage about the antichrist and many antichrists, it can seem confusing and scary, but John didn't write this to leave us scared, but it's actually very clear. He wrote this to tell us that we are ready and prepared if we do what is right to take on what is coming from the antichrist. Because we have, in verses 20 through 29, this anointing. You have an anointing from the Holy One, and all of you know the truth. I do not write to you because you do not know the truth, but because you do know it, and because no lie comes from the truth. Who is a liar? It is whoever denies that Jesus is the Christ. Such a person is the Antichrist, denying the Father and the Son. No one who denies the Son has the Father. Whoever acknowledges the Son has the Father also. As for you, see what you have heard from the beginning remains in you. If it does, you also will remain in the Son and in the Father. And this is what he has promised us, eternal life. I am writing these things to you about those who are trying to lead you astray. As for you, the anointing you receive from him remains in you. You do not need anyone to teach you, but as his anointing teaches you about all things, and as the anointing is real, not counterfeit, just as it has taught you, remain in him. And now, dear children, continue in him so that when he appears, we may be confident and unashamed before him at his coming. If you know that he is righteous, you know that everyone who does what is right has been born of him. God has not left us sheep without a shepherd. We have been anointed. What is this anointing? Christian, you have been filled with the Holy Spirit. This is why Jesus says it is better that I leave. Back in the Gospels, Jesus says it is better that I leave. Why? Because then you can be filled with the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit that guards us, the Holy Spirit that guides us. When Jesus talks about the false Messiah, he says that if possible, the false Messiah would lead the elect astray. If possible. But it's not. It is not possible for us to be led astray by the Antichrist. Meaning that when Jesus died for us on that cross and rose again 3 days later, he saved us from the power of sin. He saved us from having to worry about being led astray by the Antichrist. Because you have been filled with the Holy Spirit. Remember, when we fight, our war is not against people, but against Satan. Ephesians 6, our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realm. We have been given a spiritual weapon in this spiritual battle. We have been filled with the Holy Spirit living inside of us. So embrace your anointing, because that's what's protecting you from Satan. Not your own strength, not your own will, but the power of the Holy Spirit. And just a question, have you accepted the Holy Spirit? Have you confessed Jesus as your Lord and Savior? Have you been baptized? Because if not, what are you leaving yourself open to? Are you equipped to fight the Antichrist if you don't have the Holy Spirit living inside of you? It doesn't seem like it. John says you're good, you're ready to fight the Antichrist because you are filled with the Holy Spirit. So embrace your anointing. Get anointed. Next, scrutinize new teachings. When I say scrutinize, I don't mean reject, right? There is good new teaching that comes out. Archaeology is doing great work in discovering new stuff about old biblical ruins and stuff. There's good stuff that you can learn that theologians are discovering even to this day. But that doesn't mean you have to immediately accept something just because you heard it from someone that seems smart. You're allowed to ask questions and scrutinize and take things with a grain of salt when learning something new, learning something extra biblical, watching a TikTok video. It's always a great practice to double and triple check anything, especially when it comes to matters of the faith. This is why in verse 27 it says, "As for you, the anointing you receive from him remains in you, and you do not need anyone to teach you. But just as his anointing teaches you about all things, and as that anointing is real, not counterfeit, just as it has taught you, remain in him." When John says that you don't need anyone to teach you, he doesn't say you don't need someone to teach you about the Bible. What he's saying is it's a warning against false teachers who are going to come in and say, yeah, Jesus was good, but, or Jesus accomplished all that on the cross, but, and try to slip in new teachings, new angles, new things that are blasphemous, heretical, not in line with scriptures. You don't need a new teacher to come in and undo what you already know about Christ. People will say Jesus was just a prophet, or he wasn't part of the Trinity. Don't let people teach you these things. Shut down that teaching. Walk out of that class. No matter how interesting or good it might sound, reject those teachings and get back to the Word. Mormonism was born of a new teaching. Someone came along with a new prophecy and said, here's all these prophecies, and the church united and said, that's not Christianity. We have the Word. We have God's Word. We're going to stick with that. We're allowed to do that and just reject new teachings that come in. Be on the cautious side when it comes to what you teach, what you learn. There is a lot of Bible that we can always get back to. But the trick of false teachers today, the trick of the Antichrist today, is to deconstruct and undo what we know about Scripture and to teach new things, to allow new teachings to come in. And so, yeah, you are allowed to be on the side that says, you know what, I'm done with learning any of that stuff. Right? I'm just going to shut all that down. Maybe block off new trains of information that come from people who don't profess Jesus to be Lord. And I want to call the worship team up here, and I just want to say, unite on the truth. As a body of believers, we need to unite on the truth, because we are at war with the Antichrist, and the best way for the Antichrist to win that war is to keep the church divided. But we have things that we can clearly unify on. 1 John 4:1-3, "Dear friends, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. This is how you can recognize the Spirit of God. Every spirit that acknowledges that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God, but every spirit that does not acknowledge that Jesus is not from God, that is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you have heard is coming, and even now is already in the world." We live in a very divisive time. It's easy to divide over lots of things. As a church, it's easy for us to say, oh, that person's wrong about this. I'm going to divide from them. But we have things that we're called to unify on. If someone says that Jesus is the Christ, seek unity with them. Seek unity with a brother or sister in Christ. As much as we can, as much as it depends on you. We'll have strong disagreements. We might not agree on everything, but we should be unifying in battle against the Antichrist. We are at war with the Antichrist. Verse 29, if you know that he is righteous, you know that God is righteous, you know that everyone who does what is right has been born of him. Seek out those who are doing what is right. Seek out those who are glorifying God. Lock arm in arm with them. We as a church can stand together against the forces that are trying to take down what God has established. And they're fighting a losing war. We know that we're going to win that battle. But I implore you, embrace your anointing from Christ. Submit to him. Accept him. Accept the forgiveness that he gives you. And go into the world and fight against those who are trying to destroy the truth, who are the Antichrist. We have a hope in him, and we will win that fight.